There's a culture war going on in this country. We can no longer remain silent on the issues that affect us all. Decisions we make now will determine our future. But how do we engage with the culture in a way that honors Jesus? How do we rise above the noise to know what is right and what is true? It's time to bring God back into the conversation. It's time to reconnect. Here's Carmen.
Welcome, friends. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and this is The Reconnect. We're here to speak the truth on the real issues of the day in real time. So how do we do that? How do we get God back into the conversations of the day? And how do we enter into those conversations as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ? So what we're looking for is not to just give people another piece of our mind. People have got enough opinion pieces out there. But what people really do desperately need is the peace of the mind of Christ. So how are they going to get that? Who's going to show that to them? Who is going to share that with them? I think that's the role and the responsibility of every Christian in the culture today. And we would like to come alongside you as you become a part of the movement of God's people off the sidelines and into the conversation. We've got resources posted for you at reconnectwithcarmen.com. While you're there, we would invite you to sign up for our email newsletter. You'll get lots of information and commentary that we don't have time to share here on the air during this hour, because you know I'm actually thinking about stuff like 24/7, and I'm actually only on the radio, or you listen to me via podcast maybe, but it's only an hour long, and I'm thinking about stuff all the time. So there's a lot more on the website, and we would invite you to go and look at those things, and use what's helpful to you. Pass along to others what you think would be helpful to them. We'd really appreciate it. You can also like The Reconnect on Facebook. And you can always let me know what you're thinking about. I'm on Twitter at Carmen LaBurge. All right, friends. The story is no longer just Houston. In fact, the story was never just Houston in relationship to Hurricane Harvey. It's a conversation that began in Corpus Christi and then in the city of Victoria. And then the rain began to fall 5 days ago in Houston, Texas. And Hurricane Harvey is now the worst flooding event in Texas history. It's probably the worst flooding event in American history, unless you go all the way back to like the actual flood, which if you haven't talked about yet, that is obviously your easy entry point into a conversation about the actual flood in the book of Genesis related to a guy named Noah. So if you haven't talked about that yet in relationship to what's happening in Texas, certainly a good opportunity in the culture to do so. Now, let's be sensitive. We're not having that conversation actually with, in, or around those who are directly suffering from what we're talking about. In that context, we are simply asking people to tell us their story. We are simply asking people, we're recognizing that if we're not actually in it up to our knees or up to our waist or up to our neck, then we don't really have any business commenting on it. We simply need to be asking them to share their stories about it. And so we're just not used to seeing the kinds of images that are streaming to us over social media and over every form of media today. 13 million people now directly affected. I want you to think about that number. 13 million people now directly affected by what was Hurricane Harvey, then became a rain event known as Harvey and hashtag Houston flood, now is known as Tropical Storm Harvey, as it has made its second landfall, this time in southwestern Louisiana and in the Texas city of Port Arthur. So we got Beaumont in the news today. We got Port Arthur in the news today. And then we have southwestern Louisiana, coastal cities there who are greatly suffering in much the same way that that Houston and areas south and east of Houston, Corpus Christi and Victoria, have been affected. The city of Rockport decimated by a Category 4 hurricane, that we've almost lost sight of what's happened in those relatively smaller communities because we're also intentionally focused on what's happening in the fourth metropolitan part of our country, Houston, Texas. So in Houston, the sunshine is actually finally in the forecast today after five straight days of rain, totaling close to 52 inches. Just to think about the volume of rain we're talking about. It's the heaviest tropical downpour ever recorded in the continental United States. And as we've already mentioned, the crisis is long from over. 13 million people now directly affected by Harvey. But I want you to think about the reality that all of us are indirectly affected. How have you already been affected by this hurricane, by this rain event, by what is now Tropical Storm Harvey and continues on? How have you already been affected by it? And I know that conversations in my own home and in my own car have been affected by this event. I know that my own social media feed over the last several days has been affected by this. Why? Because I'm actually thinking more about what I'm thinking about and what I'm tweeting and what I'm posting on Facebook with the absolute open recognition that there are millions of people literally struggling to stay alive, literally struggling to survive. And so I should probably apologize to the woman at Starbucks who I just absolutely, I may have publicly shamed her. It's possible I publicly shamed her. I should confess that here to all of you. But she was just up one side and down the other of, you know, of this barista who's, you know, making coffee. Like, that's that person's job. And they're making coffee and, you know, they're doing a better job at it than most of us could do. And they're selling something that we're buying. And if it's not exactly, like, precisely to the temperature and taste that you desire, berating them is actually not your best approach, particularly on a day when people are have nowhere to sleep. 13, what are we up to in terms of the tens of thousands of people in shelters? I mean, we're talking about massive numbers of people. I have that for us. Let's see. Today, the update from the governor is that there are 32,000 people in shelters across the state of Texas, 30,000 additional beds available, and he expects those to be filled. In fact, the Texas governor, Greg Abbott, said today that the floodwaters in Houston actually started receding, but that areas of southeast Texas where heavy rains continue, he described it this way, there are catastrophic conditions that are now a threat to life and property. During the press conference today, Abbott gave an update acknowledging that the death toll continues to rise. And he says the worst is not yet over for southeast Texas. And indeed, when we talk about the death toll continuing to rise, as some of the water has receded, police have been finding submerged vehicles, and some of those submerged vehicles, in you know, obviously have people in them. So we are not used to seeing the kinds of scenes that are streaming across our social media feeds, or at least we're not used to seeing those scenes as related to our fellow Americans. We're not used to seeing thousands of people lined up to find access to the most basic of things, food and shelter and restrooms and clean water. We're not used to the kinds of images of people carrying their children and then having bundles on their heads, walking through knee or waist deep water. We're not used to seeing these scenes except from other countries. These are things that happen in other places. These aren't things that happen in America. And yet we are now facing a reality where we're going to have probably more than a million internally displaced people here in the United States of America. When we talk about internally displaced people, when we talk about refugees from natural disasters, when we talk about people having to migrate across their own country or into other countries because of natural disasters, we're always talking about other countries, right? We're not talking about America. Well, now we are. Now we're talking about the reality of internally displaced people here in the United States. So this is a weather event that is affecting 13 million people directly, and it's affecting all of us indirectly. So we want to have a conversation today with a person directly affected by the storm. His name is Jeremiah Johnston. He's a professor at Houston Baptist University, but today, you know, he's just a dad of five little kids who received a mandatory evacuation order in Houston, and he and his wife Audrey, you know, found a way to get their kids out. So I'm going to read the lead in the piece that he wrote. It's posted on Fox News. It's entitled "Houston Father: Daddy, Are We Going to Lose Everything? A Mandatory Evacuation with Five Kids." Here's the lead from what Jeremiah Johnston wrote, and then we're going to have a conversation with him. "The last 24 hours has been the worst, but in many respects the best day of our lives. We are alive. Our family is safe and together. We are still getting used to being called displaced, which is not easy." Jeremiah Johnston, welcome to The Reconnect.
so great to be back on, and I can't thank you and your family enough for your prayers for our family. I know you have personally been praying with your family all weekend for us, and Carmen, I just want you to know how thankful we are.
Well, Jeremiah, for us to physically get out of bed reading what you wrote two nights ago, we just got on our knees for you guys, and we prayed for you, and we recognized that those were the prayers of many people across the country for many families like yours. So I want to thank you for sharing your story in a way that the rest of us across the country can begin to apprehend what's happening. And so I just want to invite you to tell us your story.
Well, thanks for that. And I just thank you and your audience just more than anything for your prayers, because our family is joining 130,000 other families in Fort Bend County, which is the second most populous county in Houston. We live very close to the Brazos River, and we are under mandatory evacuation, as you just said in your introduction. We live within the Pecan Grove Levee District, and on Sunday night, what happened, we were just sheltering in place. We were just doing what they said to do, what the mayor said to do, stay put, don't do anything, shelter in place. We got supplies. We bought 50 pounds of ice in case our power went out. We bought 5 gallons of milk, because our triplet boys go through a gallon of milk each day. So we figured, okay, if we had 5 or 6 days, we'll be okay. And then that just escalated so quickly by Sunday night when you and I were tweeting each other. The judge came on and said they were expecting an 800-year high with the Brazos River based on the weather forecast, that by Tuesday night, the river could be 59 feet. It floods at 45 feet. And he said, this is catastrophic. We do not have models. We do not have procedures for this kind of flooding. We have a levee that's prepared for a 100-year flood, not an 800-year flood. You need to get out with your family now. The problem is when people here evacuate, if you've not lived through it, and by the way, this is our first experience of a hurricane and the flood. We don't have a lot of experience going through natural disasters. It's hard to know, okay, what is the evacuation route? And Monday morning, in the wee hours of the morning, we had to grab our kids. We had to first light in our pajamas, even leave the city. And I had taken some time to look at 5 or 6 different recommended evacuation routes, and that's where it got really crazy, because 5 of those 6 were flooded and impassable.
So, one of the things that you write is once you guys actually got, into the vehicle to head out, you say, I have everything in my life that matters to me in that car. I want you to just give people a sense of the responsibility that you and Audrey were experiencing as parents. You're at that point past the stage where you're trying to imagine scenarios where you get 5 little kids onto the roof, 3 of them 13 months old. And now you've packed them into a car. You've told them each they can put whatever they want from their rooms in a grocery bag, and that's really all they can take. They're wondering whether or not they're ever going to see their stuff again in their house. And now you guys are in the car. What are you feeling at that point? And then as you go down each one of those routes and it's flooded, and then the next one's flooded, and the next one's flooded, just give us a sense. I mean, we can imagine, but actually just tell us that part of the story.
Well, we left, and there's actually, for those of you that might have security cameras, it was a little eerie later when we got to safety Monday night and I was able to check my email. I got an email from ADT, our security company, because we have our cameras set up to where if there's activity early in the morning hours, it'll email us, a snapshot. And I actually saw photos of Audrey running into our car barefoot, holding her Superstar shoes in her hand, jumping in our Suburban as we fled from our house. And it was surreal because we, it was first light and our neighbors, their houses are all flooded. And we begin to go through those routes that we had planned meticulously. And I mean, we tried to call the Richmond police. They were of no help, and I love the police, but they could not tell us what roads. They were absolutely maxed. I mean, there is no infrastructure when you're evacuating 130,000 people within a few hours' notice. That's what people need to understand. And so you have to be you have to use your head. You have to keep your head. A lot of people, when their day of adversity, when their crucible comes, they allow it to they panic and they get paralyzed. I mean, I was getting calls from some friends whose spouses just were paralyzed by this. They didn't know what to do. And I said, you have to get out now. And what was really, I think, the most difficult part for our audience is we got on 99, which is a major tollway highway in Houston, and we got all the way down to I-10, and it was closed. And I had to turn our family vehicle around and drive contraflow, which means I was driving in the opposite direction of oncoming traffic on a freeway with our family of seven. And we're crossing two bridges. The second one was a bridge over 1093 that's a much larger bridge with no clearance. There's no visibility and there's no shoulder. And I mean, I'm freaking out. I mean, I have to tell you guys, I'm a man of faith. I'm a professor. I'm a speaker. I'm a Christian. But I am freaking out at this point because, like you said, I have triplet babies in the back strapped in. I have an 8-year-old and a 5-year-old. And I said, Audrey, what can we do? Water was surrounding us. You couldn't hop a median. And I said, we just have to pray and ask God to send his angels to protect us. And I stepped on the gas and we went and he protected us. I exited the freeway on the on-ramp, if that makes sense, and then had to backtrack and got to 59 Highway, and that was the way we were able to exit. That was the only way, the sixth way out. And then we took a very circuitous route. I mean, think of the worst apocalyptic movie you've seen, because just getting out of the county wasn't the end of the ordeal, because so many, remember, this hurricane just sat over the region. And we're driving through tornado-ripped towns. It wasn't until we got to Waco, which anyone who knows this can see a map, will see how far Waco is from Houston, that we had a working gas station where we could stop and fuel up and get sustenance. And so it was a very real, real-time disaster. It still is an emergency. Audrey and I watched the emergency management message last night on Facebook at about 11 p.m. We can't return to our home right now. So we're a family of seven in a hotel. Yes, we're thankful to be alive. I ran into a sheriff when we exited on 59 who redirected me. I was going the wrong way. He said, all those roads are shut down, and I just thank God for putting that sheriff right in my path. And he said, go this way. And the last bridge we crossed, the National Guard was coming down on I-77, and we crossed that bridge, and they barricaded it, and I think we were one of the last cars through.
Mm. And you guys now are in the Dallas area?
That's correct.
We're close to, right?
We're in a hotel room with a family of seven, so that has its own, that'll drive you crazy in a whole different way.
Well, Jeremiah, for, you know, you are a man of faith and you are a person who, you know, who recognizes the goodness and the greatness of God and the grace of God,
right,
and the provision of God. So, I want you to speak a word of hope to your neighbors who did not evacuate, did not get out as fast as you guys got out. And they're going to be there in the context, yeah, of that flood until the water recedes. Can you just speak a word of hope to them?
Well, the beauty of the New Testament is anytime we find ourselves in our place of adversity, the beauty of the message of Christianity is God is with us in that place of adversity. We're told in Hebrews that Jesus, and especially in the Greek, never, 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 never will leave us. He will never forsake us. And so whether you're driving the opposite way on a freeway into oncoming traffic, Jesus is with you there. If you're stranded right now in a shelter listening to this broadcast or podcast or however you're listening to it, God is with you. The Christian faith is built for adversity, and we should never be surprised by it. That is the beauty of our faith, and really the test of our faith is how we respond to that adversity. And the real delight as I reflect on what we've been through, Audrey and I prayed, what we did, I said, Audrey, what did we do the last 2 days? We just were in a spirit of prayer. We never stopped praying. If we had to make a decision about which way to turn, God, show us, Lord, lead us, Jesus, help us, Jesus, we would just keep calling on the name of Jesus. And then getting your friends to pray for you and your family of faith. You know, the Apostle Paul was never ashamed to ask people to pray for him, and I have not been ashamed to ask people to pray. This is unprecedented. As you just said, 1 million people could be displaced. We need God's people to pray, and I think we're already seeing that because the worst is not happening. The Brazos River is not going to get to 59 feet. It might get to 56 feet. Now, that's still a 100-year record, but people are praying and things are improving. So be encouraged. you know, when we look at the New Testament and we see the men and women who suffered, God did not give them an immediate way of escape, more often than not. And I wish that every situation could be a Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego situation. But what we see in the New Testament is Jesus being with those people, suffering with them, and being the faithful God that he is to us. And so I take refuge in that. But it is okay to talk about how we hurt. When you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, I do not want you to be ignorant, my brothers, of what we experienced in Asia. We were burdened beyond measure. So we can relive the past, but we don't live there. We learn from it. We move forward. We allow our faith to grow. And it's wonderful programs like these that just hold up the flag of faith. That's why I'm so thankful for your friendship and your prayers for our family in this difficult time, because there's a lot of unknowns. We don't know when we can get home. We're just living right now, day by day, trusting God.
Jeremiah, I want to remind people how they can find you. You can find him on Twitter. That's a very effective place to communicate with him. He's Jeremiah Johnston. What's your Twitter handle? Because I don't have it right in front of me this
minute.
Sure.
It's @_Jeremiah and then the letter J. So @_JeremiahJ. And then our website is ChristianThinkers.com. ChristianThinkers.com.
So, you know, HBU is where you ordinarily hang your shingle and do your work. I know that we are praying with you for the students there at HBU and other faculty members. And you may not know this yet, but we know this because we've been in touch with them. I do know that Kay Busiak and her husband were airlifted
wow.
out. So they're safe, but it is going to, there will be harrowing stories to be told. And we want to thank you for your story and for sharing it with us. It is an unfolding conversation. Thank you for having this part of it with us here today on air. I look very much forward to having an ongoing conversation with you. You know, because this is going to be a long-term story, in the lives of individuals, but in the lives of not only even just the Houston community or the state of Texas, but really our nation. And so I'm looking forward to, you know, how God uses this for his own glory and to give the church an opportunity to be the church in really unique and powerful ways.
That's right. I mean, I'm not a professor right now. I'm not a thinker. I'm a father, and I'm into disaster relief. That's my focus. And I don't want to just relieve my family. I want to help my neighbors. And I would just encourage people just to find ways you can help. I mean, find people who are hurting and be there with them. Be present.
Absolutely. Hey, Jeremiah, thank you so much. Our continuing prayers and the offer of hospitality remains open.
Well, thank you. And Audrey, and I love you and your program. And we just can't thank you for standing with us in prayer like you have. We can't thank you enough. So appreciate you and appreciate your time.
You're so welcome, brother. Thanks so much. Okay, friends, I had a whole lot, a number of other things for us to talk about. Those are all going to wait for tomorrow, and they will all still be here tomorrow for us to talk about. It seemed important to have not only a conversation with Jeremiah Johnston, but really have the opportunity to hear him out and hear his heart as a dad. And so I really want to encourage you, if you know anybody in the affected region, I encourage you to reach out to them personally and simply ask them to tell you their story. My experience following Hurricane Katrina, my experience following the floods in Nashville, people never weary of telling their story. They may be physically weary of everything else. They may be hungry. They may be tired. They never grow weary of telling their own story. And so I want you to really invite people to do that in the coming days and weeks and months and even years ahead. Every single individual that is living through this is going to have a testimony. And you are going to have the opportunity, in some cases, to help them see how God was present and provided in ways that they were unable to provide for themselves. And certainly the opportunity for the church to be the church today is profound. And so we're going to encourage you to connect with organizations like the Southern Baptist Convention, North American Missions Board, Send Relief, and others who are on the ground even now. All right, folks, when we get back, we will continue the conversation right here. This is The Reconnect. I'm Carmen LaBerge. Hey friends, I'm Carmen LaBurge and this is The Reconnect. I got to tell you, today, you know, it's a choice, right? You got to actually choose some days to recognize that the name of God is blessed and that even when the rain falls and the floods rise, God is God and God is good and He is great. And as Jeremiah Johnson just reminded us, the Christian faith is actually made for adversity. So I want you to cling to the truth of who God is and the reality of His goodness and His kindness and His love in these days. All right, friends, this is The Reconnect. We're talking here about what people are talking about. We are seeking to equip you to be an ambassador of the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. We invite you to connect with us online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can like us on Facebook. You can let us know what you're thinking about on Twitter. I'm at Carmen LaBurge. All right, friends, with us this during this part of the show is Matt Carter. Matt is the pastor of preaching and vision at the Austin Stone Community Church in Austin, Texas. It has grown from a core team of 15 to over 8,000, which now that people from Houston are headed your way, dude, you better get ready. More chairs are going to be needed. Okay, they got like 8,000 people attending each Sunday since the church was planted in 2002. Matt has co-authored multiple books, including a commentary on the Gospel of John, two group studies entitled Creation Unraveled and Creation Restored, which trace the gospel message through the book of Genesis. His latest book, which we're really here to talk about today, but we got to talk about some Texas stuff first. His latest book is Steal Away Home, Charles Spurgeon and Thomas Johnson, Unlikely Friends on the Passage to Freedom. And so, Matt Carter, welcome to The Reconnect. You guys can follow him at @Matt_Carter on Twitter. Welcome to The Reconnect.
It's good to be here. Thank you so much for having me.
All right, so I can't be talking to a pastor in Texas today and not start with what are you seeing, what are you experiencing from, you know, folks headed your way from the flood?
Well, it's actually not bad here in Austin, Texas at all. We got a lot of rain, but not too much flooding, but we missed the most of it. But, you know, I don't think we can kind of underscore enough the devastation of what's going on in Houston. I've been talking to pastor friends down there that have lost their churches. One thing I found out today is that a huge number of people didn't have flood insurance. Most people, it's like 9 out of 10, didn't have flood insurance. And so, man, they lost everything. I mean, they lost everything. And so, but we've had a ton of folks that have been coming from Houston, and the church is rising up here. We're doing everything we can to help them.
So let's talk about that. Let's talk about what a church, you know, in your context is doing to respond, because it also gives people a vision of simply how their churches could be prepared to respond, you know, to this and or to events, probably not quite to this level, but every community needs to be prepared to respond. So just cast a little vision for us. What's your church doing to help others imagine what they might do?
Yeah, one of the things that we're hearing a lot from pastors on the ground in Houston is this is a situation where they really need money. A lot of their churches have been flooded, and so they don't have access to their computers. They don't have access to any ability to kind of mobilize for themselves, and so they've set up PayPals and things like that. So you can go online and some of the different websites and churches down there. They just need to be able to buy supplies and just get stuff for their church members. But another thing that we're doing is we're sending teams. We're mobilizing several teams right now that are going down there with boats. There's still people as we speak that are being saved from their homes. Pastor friend of mine, his house was not flooded, but it's flooded everywhere around him. And he said, Matt, we got about a week's worth of water and a week's worth of food. And so we're praying that the floodwaters go down before then. And so mainly right now we're raising awareness, we're raising funds, and we're sending teams.
And this is going to be a long-term thing. So if folks want to connect in with you guys long-term at the Austin Stone Community Church in Austin, Texas, I'm sure you'd be more than happy to have folks from anywhere and everywhere participate with you in those efforts.
Yeah, you can go to austinstone.org, and on our website there's information about how they can get involved with specific churches, you know, on the ground there in Houston.
Okay, so Austin Stone is a church that is unlike many, many others, not just because, you know, it's enormous, but also because your church is actually, you know, fairly unique in several ways. So share with folks your church's ministry vision for the city of Austin and what makes, you know, what makes Austin Stone different than maybe what folks are experiencing in churches in other places.
One of the things that's fairly unique about our church is that we're really filled with a bunch of college students and millennials
We're near the University of Texas, which is one of the largest churches, largest universities in the nation. And so we have probably maybe over 50% of our population are either in college or single. And so we've been able to be a voice to that millennial generation, which I think has been proving difficult lately. A lot of millennials are leaving the church. And another aspect of our church that we think is not necessarily unique, but is special, is that we, from the very beginning, we've wanted to be kind of what we call for our city. You know, a lot of churches are just in a city. A lot of churches maybe are even against the city, but we wanted to take the message of the gospel and spread it through the way that we love and minister to our city. And so whether it's nonprofits that we support, whether it's, food banks, foster care programs, our people are actively involved in just a huge capacity in our city and ministering with the gospel through those venues.
All right, friends, again, if you're listening and you're thinking to yourself, I'd like to know more about that, the Austin Stone Community Church in Austin, Texas, we just direct you to their website and check it all out. So, Matt, you have, you're a great writer. I've read a couple of your books, and the latest book is co-written with Aaron Ivey, who I just had an opportunity to meet Jamie last week. I was really excited about that. I'll try to not fangirl her. Tell us, okay, who is Charles Spurgeon and why should we care?
Well, Charles Spurgeon is arguably one of the most famous, if not the most famous, pastor that's ever lived. He was a pastor in London, England, in the 1800s. He was really kind of one of the first guys to pastor what we would now call a megachurch, had a massive impact not only in London and England and Europe during his time, but his influence through his sermons and ministry spread all the way to the United States. And he's one of the handful of people from the 1800s that people still know his name. He's still impacting ministers in the church today. And so he's a fairly significant person in church history.
So he has actually a great Twitter feed right now, which is kind of amazing. All right, so the book that you wrote is Steal Away Home, Charles Spurgeon and Thomas Johnson, Unlikely Friends on the Passage to Freedom. What passage of freedom are you talking about? And then who is Thomas Johnson? So give people a little context, and then we'll talk about the book.
Yeah, well, Thomas Johnson was a former slave from a tobacco plantation in Virginia. And this story, just kind of the 10,000-foot view, it's a real-life story. This is a novel of historical fiction that's based almost entirely on fact. And it's a story about this former slave from Virginia that gets his freedom through the Emancipation Proclamation and gets saved, becomes a Christian on the plantation, and has this passion, desire to become a missionary to Africa. And through a series of events, he becomes friends with this famous white pastor from England named Charles Spurgeon. And Thomas Johnson gets on a boat with his wife. This is in the 1870s. They go to England, and he's educated there at Pastor's College, which was Spurgeon's kind of seminary at the time. He became the first African-American student of the Pastor's College there in London. And then Charles Spurgeon's church commissioned him as a missionary. And the story is just telling that story, and then also the story of their friendship, which was a real life friendship. It really occurred, and just kind of how ahead of its time that it was to see this white pastor and this African-American missionary become really close friends. The subtitle Passage to Freedom is really telling the story of how Thomas Johnson got his freedom from the plantation and from slavery, and how Spurgeon found his freedom from illness and depression through the friendship that he had with this Thomas Johnson.
So, friends, just to reset here, we're talking to Matt Carter. He is the pastor of Preaching and Vision at the Austin Stone Community Church in Austin, Texas. We're talking about his latest book, Steal Away Home. It is a novel, but it's a novel that is very, very accurate to the story. Steal Away Home, Charles Spurgeon and Thomas Johnson, Unlikely Friends on the Passage to Freedom. Matt, one of the things that that you say is that this is a work of historical fiction, and it's really quite historical. But I think that there's something for us today in this about getting the gospel right sort of leads to reconciliation related to race, related to even different places where people live and different ways in which they grew up. If what brings us together is the gospel and our desire to reach people with it, and to really be kingdom-minded people here in the kingdom of this world, you know, there's something here for us. So I don't know. Share with us how this novel speaks to where we're at in our conversations in America today.
Yeah, that's a great question. And, you know, one of the things that's fascinating is we started writing this novel and working on it years ago, and then it released the week before Charlottesville. And one of the primary topics of conversation is how this book has been an excellent example to us of how one racial relations can occur in the context of the gospel, and how friendships can be built across all manners of cultures. And so, you know, one of the fascinating things, and I'll say this quickly, but one of the fascinating parts of the story is the time Thomas Johnson kind of comes to Charles Spurgeon's house for the first time. Here's this former slave. He's gotten on a boat. He's crossed the Atlantic Ocean, and he comes to this famous pastor's house. And we found the kind of a real life story in the biographies and stuff of these two men. And they sat down, they had dinner with their wives. And one of the things that you notice is that Charles Spurgeon did a lot more asking questions and a lot more listening than he did talking. You know, he wanted to know what it was like to be a slave. He wanted to know what it was like to be a Christian on a plantation. He wanted to know and understand Thomas Johnson's experience. And it was just this sweet picture in the story where you see this incredible man of God, but who is famous, who just wants to learn from this other man's experience. And the friendship that occurred from that was miraculous. And what I took away from this, and what I think we can take away from this, is, my goodness, there is no boundary that cannot be crossed through the gospel, that we're all equal at the foot of the cross. And if we do more listening and less talking, I think more friendships could occur. And I think the world could look at that and be really inspired by it.
Well, I could not have said that anywhere even close to that good, let alone better myself. That's what we've been talking about since Charlottesville, that as human beings, you know, we stand on equal footing at creation, we stand on equal footing at the cross, and we stand on equal footing in the kingdom. And if I love this emphasis on listening more and talking less. I just had a conversation earlier today with one of my colleagues, and she's like, you know, I think that the challenge that some people face, particularly those of us, you know, who are white, is listening in a non-defensive way to,
exactly,
you know, to our Black brothers and sisters, our neighbors, people who we encounter in all kinds of environments, when we very openly ask the question and invite them to say, how did Charlottesville affect you? Like, what was your experience of that? And if we don't let them just tell their story and honestly tell us what they're thinking and feeling, if we grow defensive while they're sharing their experience, then we're the ones that have closed off the conversation.
There's no question. And what will happen if you do that? You ask someone, what was your experience like? How did you receive that? What is it like being an African-American in the United States? And just shut up and listen. Then what happens is you begin to experience empathy for them, and you begin to understand where they're coming from. And when you understand their situation and their life, it's so much, you come from such a much better place when you encounter these crazy situations like Charlottesville, instead of jumping to some conclusion that you have no idea what it's about. You're able to empathize with that side of the story. And it's a beautiful picture of what I think can happen through Christian relationships.
Well, thank you so much for what you do at Austin Stone, but thank you also for the gift of this book. Friends, it is entitled Steal Away Home, Charles Spurgeon and Thomas Johnson, Unlikely Friends on the Passage to Freedom. And I think that all of us who are interested in advancing the gospel in our generation, interested in what that looks like across every dividing wall of hostility that we have erected in our culture, and really looking at what it might look like to be friends with other people who appear to be very different from us, but with whom we're going to share eternity. So thank you for the gift of a book that tells a story about how that happened in the lives of two unlikely characters, Charles Spurgeon and Thomas Johnson, but who in Jesus Christ were brothers, and who together magnificently impacted the world.
Well, thank you so much for having me and letting me tell my story. And it's been a pleasure. Thank you so much.
All right, Matt, thanks a lot. All right, friends, you can find him on Twitter at @_Matt_Carter. That is at @Matt_Carter, and you can find the Austin Stone Community Church easily online. Actually, if you just Google the two words Austin Stone, this is what comes up. So it's a church where they are intentionally doing community. It's a church that's very engaged with the artistic circles in the city of Austin. It's a church that I don't think that they have ever, that the question has ever crossed their minds, you know, is that possible or could we do that? Like, that's just not, they're just not asking that question. They're asking a lot of other questions that are pretty stimulating. And so I just encourage you, if you, you just need a little fresh wind of the Spirit and to see what God is doing in an unlikely place, or you might think it's an unlikely place of Austin, Texas, check out what's happening at the Austin Stone Community Church. All right, friends, time to go below the fold. And this isn't even really a story. So this is a storyline. How does that sound? This comes out of a conversation that I had. And so that's about as far below the fold as you get, because it's not like, you know, it's not like a story that I'm pulling from somewhere else. I'm just bringing this to you from my own life. So I'm talking with a friend yesterday, and the fatigue related to the news was really sort of overwhelming to this individual. It was described as, you know, it's just like this weighty shroud hanging over us. I'm so tired of bad news, was basically what I'm bringing you to you today as the challenge that we face. Both we face it ourselves, but we also face it in the culture. And so how do I as a gospel-centered person enter into that conversation? How do I be the voice of Christ with a person who is just so tired of bad news? And I think that, first of all, we just have to be really honest that we feel fatigued sometimes. We feel we grow fatigued by the news cycle itself. This person actually asked, you know, I mean, would it actually be okay on my Facebook feed today, keeping in mind that social media is really very much dominated in these days by what's happening, reasonably so, but dominated by what's happening in the Houston area. And this person said, would it actually be okay to celebrate a birthday right now? Like, is that okay? In the midst of all this, can you celebrate? Are you allowed to have a celebration? Is that even okay? So it was a conversation about, how do I handle all of this? How do I handle that so many horrible things are happening to so many people in so many places around the world all the time? How do I handle that? And so, right or wrong, this was the conversation that followed. And so, you know, I offer it to you as an example of redeeming not just a conversation, but actually helping a person see themselves differently and see that they don't actually have to handle or carry the burden of the world, that God has actually got that. That's his job. He's God. We're not. So that was sort of where the conversation went. So I started with, we started moving into the conversation by my just simply inviting them to focus on the greatness and the goodness of God. Because I just said, you know, instead of asking, well, what news story are you concerned about? Instead of like going down into the pit of bad information and bad news, I just said, hey, you know what? Let's just change our focus for a minute. Tell me right now what you know about God. And I got to tell you, you have to wait a minute. You got to wait a minute in that conversation for a person to get out of the fog of being so focused on what's so bad and so wrong and so dire here on the earth. And you got to allow them a minute to actually answer the question, what do you know about God? Right now, what do you know about God? And eventually the answer came, I know that God is good. I know that God is good. Of everything else that I know about God, right now, in this moment, I know that God is good. We also know that God is great. I think we can also say, I know that God's heart is broken over these things that I know about and I don't even want to know about, but that's the reality of the world. I also know that God has the capacity to handle it. God actually knew before he laid the foundations of the earth that this day, this very day, would come. God knows, and God cares more deeply than you and I could ever imagine about the people who we read about and hear about in the news. God knows, and God cares about them right now, and he cares about them forevermore. The fact that we are moved with compassion, I think that reveals that we actually are developing the heart of the Father. I actually think that's good. It's good. It's good that the things that break the heart of God break our hearts. But you say, but it's too much. It's too overwhelming. It just comes in waves. Yes, indeed it does. But let's remember, okay, the fact that we grow fatigued by all of this is actually a healthy reminder that God is God and we are not. Yes, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, but we are not God. And yes, although each one of us is a part of the body of Christ in the world today, we are not Christ. We do not bear the burden of the world's sin, and we do not bear the burden of death. Like those burdens have been borne in Christ upon the cross, and he is all sufficient. So it's a good evidence that we feel it, but it's also evidence that reminds us that we're human, that we are who we are. We are people and we are not God. So my second encouragement on this is to keep your heart and your mind actually set in the right place. So keep your heart and mind set on the real Savior. It's important to remember that history is actually moving toward the reality that God has envisioned. And that is coming closer. God's actually bringing it closer every single moment. So we have to be mindful that this world is not all that there is, and that this world is not as it should be. So we have to figure out how do we maintain an eternal perspective, even in the midst of temporal crisis. So let me say that again. How do we maintain an eternal perspective, even in the midst of a temporal crisis? Even in the midst of suffering, do I know that God is God and God is good and God is great? Even in the midst of adversity, do I know that God is God and God is good and God is great? Even in the midst of whatever this circumstance is, you know, even if I'm Paul and I'm in prison and I'm cold and I left my cloak somewhere else and all my friends left me, even there, do I remember, do I have the eternal perspective that God is God and God is good and God is great? So I'm going to encourage you. This is an encouragement to myself as well. You know, the first sermon you always preach every day is the one to yourself. So, you know, this is a reminder to myself as much as it is to each and every one of us. We got to spend time with the Father. We've got to be considering the reality of heaven, not just as an escape from the troubles of this world, but as the very real future hope of our own glory. This absolutely does not mean that we ignore the plight of the suffering or of our neighbor. It doesn't mean that. But people know that suffering is not merely physical. And we as Christians are the ones who need to speak into the spiritual reality of even temporal physical suffering. So we got to give people spiritual comfort. We got to give people the hope of glory along with the food and the shelter and the commodities that they need to get through the day. Finally, I just want to encourage you, at some point, we have to recognize the limited nature of our own capacity. So I can, you know, I'm one of those people that, you know, I don't ever think that, you know, you've got too much on your plate. I just think your plate's not big enough. So, you know, you start off, you're like a salad plate person and you say to yourself, well, I got just too much on my plate. I can't handle that. Well, I don't pray for God to take something off the plate. I pray for a bigger plate. So, you know, so you move from a salad plate to a lunch plate to a dinner plate. I'm like at a turkey platter now, right? I'm like at a turkey platter size. Put some, you know, I don't ever ask God to take anything off my plate. Well, I got to tell you, the turkey platter is at capacity, right? At some point you like reach your capacity. And it's all that you can handle. And again, it's a good reminder that we are human and God commands a Sabbath. He knows we need it. So take a little Sabbath today. You know, during every hour, take a little Sabbath from electronics, whatever that looks like. And certainly every week, take a Sabbath. And certainly every year, take an extended one. All right, friends, that's literally all we got time for today. This is The Reconnect. I'm Carmen LaBurge. You can connect with me online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Sign up for the podcast, donate to the ministry, share today's show with someone new. Have a great day, and God bless.
The Reconnect is brought to you by the Presbyterian Lay Committee. To continue the conversation and become part of the Reconnect community, visit reconnectwithcarmen.com.